Over 23 million people in our society suffer from anxiety disorder. In fact, it's such a major problem in our country that when I searched for scholarly articles on anxiety in just a single year, as I isolated it to a single year, it generated over 26,000 hits. Just think about that for a minute. That it's such an issue in our culture that thousands and thousands of studies and journal articles have been written about the problems and difficulties of anxiety. As I looked around at some of these, I found things like the number one reason for anxiety is tomorrow, the future. It's kind of sad to me that if we were to uphold the statistics, as often I found tends to happen, even among a group of believers, that means somewhere between 21 and 28 of us in this room this morning are worried or anxious about tomorrow. Now, anytime I preach on something like this, I want to be very careful. I understand that sometimes there are medical issues. There are needs, maybe even for medication at times. And in fact, some of the reading I've done, and some may be able to speak much more authoritatively than I can on this, finds that things like anxiety or depression, it's hard to even narrow down exactly where those things cross. It's a mix of situational things, as well as sometimes chemical imbalances. And so I'm not really trying to speak to those types of things this morning, necessarily. But the reality is the Bible does talk about anxiety. It does talk about worry. And in fact, Jesus himself even talks about this idea of worry. And worry, it brings difficulty into our life. Jesus understands this, and that's why he speaks to his disciples. It's why he speaks to the crowds about this idea of being anxious or being worried. Some of the other things that are found in some of these studies, and maybe you can identify with this sort of thing, it found that people worried more about job loss than when they had actually lost their job. Kind of reminds me of when I was younger. Maybe and I do something foolish and I'm waiting for my parents to come talk to me, or they've already talked to me and I'm waiting for the punishment to be handed down. I'm a lot more worried most of the time, as I remember, about the punishment coming than when the actual punishment happens and it's over with. That's just how worry works. It festers in us and it paralyzes us. It keeps us from being what we need to be. One of the more humorous ones I found, actually two of them, is that there is stress or anxiety caused by Facebook. That's kind of pathetic. But maybe even worse, and maybe a sign of our times and our culture, is that one of the leading causes for anxiety in our culture, in America, is Christmas shopping. Just think about how wealthy we are, that we are anxious about Christmas shopping. That's really what bothers us about shopping, and it goes even further. Where to get help, they have at the end of this article. Go to your doctor. Go to your financial planner, community health center, to help your anxiety about Christmas shopping. It's a problem. And it's a real problem when we consider the difference between what Jesus is saying in places like Luke 12 and Matthew 6 and the kind of anxiety he's talking to them about and the kind of anxieties that we often have in our lives. I understand that sometimes there are some real pressures. Maybe we have true financial difficulty, or we have some real health problems that we're going through or someone close to us is going through, and those things are going to cause worry. And sometimes there's just no way around it. As we were driving home the other day, I was standing pumping gas, and this lady just fell over. She stepped in a hole, hit her arm. She's by herself in a moving van with a car on the back, her kid in the car, no one else there to help her. And she's sitting in the truck, and she's just crying because she doesn't know what to do. That happens, and we all realize that. But what Jesus is getting at here is when we allow that to dominate our life, that becomes who we are. And so he tells the disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the context of Luke's telling of Jesus' words here to the disciples, we need to understand some of the stories that precede this. In fact, that the story that directly precedes Jesus speaking to his disciples and those in his midst about this idea of anxiety or excessive worry, just before this is the parable of the rich fool. Do you remember that parable? Jesus is here speaking. He's teaching people. And someone in the crowd, he pipes up. He's got this real big concern. And he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." As Jesus is here preaching about the kingdom of God and about salvation and about reconciling their life back to God, this guy feels like it's the time to stand up and say, "Hey, help me divide my inheritance." That's where his mind is. And of course, Jesus says, "I have no concern in this. I'm not an arbitrator between you and your brother." And then he tells this story about the rich fool who's so concerned about his earthly possessions that he doesn't take into account that that very night his soul could be required of him. His perspective was off. Just a few chapters earlier, in another story that we're most of us familiar with, when Jesus is in the home of Martha, and Martha is serving, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, we have, in some ways, a very similar type situation. She's listening to the words of life. She's hearing Jesus teach, and she's taking it all in. And Martha is busy serving, and she's distracted with her serving, and she says something very similar to the rich fool. "Tell her then to help me," she says to Jesus. And of course, he says that Mary has chosen the better part. As Jesus is speaking to the disciples about this idea of being anxious about their life, about what they eat or drink, he offers a solution to them. He says, "You don't worry about those things. Don't fixate on what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to clothe yourself with. Here's the answer. Instead, seek first the kingdom," as it says in Matthew 6. Seek his kingdom, and all of these things are going to be added to you. All these basic necessities of life, the vitals of life, the food and the clothing, those things will come. But what is most important, he says, is that you seek first the kingdom. I want us to break down some of Jesus' thoughts here to his disciples and just think about what he's actually saying to them. Because I think it's really simple when we look at the words. It's really simple when we look at the instructions and the advice and the teaching that Jesus gives. But the reality is it's easier said than done, isn't it? All of us, I don't care where you are in the spectrum. I recognize this morning, even as I'm preaching about anxiety, that I'm a fairly low-stress person. And in some ways, it's pretty easy for me to talk about not being anxious, because I don't tend to be anxious very much. But the reality is sometimes I still have anxiety about things. And maybe you're more like me and you aren't anxious very much, but you recognize sometimes you do have excessive worry when you shouldn't. It could be that you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're one of those people that you really suffer from anxiety. I want us to see what Jesus is saying about the problem of anxiety in Luke 12 and in Matthew 6. And see if it can help us in our life realize what a blessing it is to seek his kingdom first. and try to get some of these other worries and anxieties out of our life. Anxiety, first of all, it is what I've mentioned earlier, it is excessive worry. There are going to be things that we worry about. And there is a proper level of concern or worry that we can have in our life. I need to be concerned about doing my job. I need to be concerned about taking care of my family. And there's things that I'm going to have to do. And so there's a sense and there's a proper level of care and concern about things in life. What Jesus is getting at here is this over-concern, this anxiety, this anxiousness about things that are really rather simple. Now, I want us to stop and think about the situation in Jesus' day. Because these people can't run over to Whataburger or pass two Whataburgers on their way to home and get food whenever they want like we can. They can't go to Chili's or some other place and have a sit-down meal. That's not what life is like for them. So when he tells them not to worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or their clothes they're going to wear, this is a very real sort of problem for them. As they live in a society in which this is more day-to-day, they are wondering sometimes where their next meal is going to come from, many of them. We're so wealthy that our concern about where our next meal is going to come from is which restaurant we're going to go to. I just did the cardinal sin of preaching and made you think about what you're going to eat for lunch right now. But listen, that's what our worry and concern is. We're thinking, man, which one is closer to my way home? Which one's going to take longer for me? Do I want to go home and cook so it'll be a little bit cheap? That's our worry. That's our concern. Their concern is, am I going to have bread? You remember when Jesus is in the wilderness? And he's there, he does this twice. And he feeds the 5,000 and he feeds the 4,000. All of these thousands of people. And how much food does he find? I mean, does everybody have their cooler picnic that they're carrying with them as they're following Jesus through the wilderness? And they sit down, they're ready to... No, he finds just a few pieces of bread and a couple fish. And that's what's so miraculous about it. They're all following Jesus. In some senses, maybe we have a more negative perspective about these people that he's speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 than is reality. I think in some ways, he's just trying to encourage them. He knows they're poor. He knows that the kind of struggles they have. And that's why he says in Luke's account, blessed are you who are poor. And he just stops there. Blessed are you who hunger, because he knows they hunger. He knows they're suffering from these difficulties. And this is, in some ways, an encouragement to them. Don't be anxious about what you eat. Don't be anxious about what you drink, about what you wear. There's something so much more important than that. There's more to life. This is what Jesus is saying. There's more to life than the material world. In a subsistent society like Jesus is walking through in Galilee and Judea, that is a message of hope. Now, it's an admonition for us, isn't it? Maybe we see this differently than I think maybe Jesus even intended it for them. I think this is a message for hope for them, that they realize there's more to life than just seeking food and drinking clothing on a daily basis. And what a blessing to realize there's more to it than just this. As they struggled from day to day, thinking about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and what they're going to drink, Jesus says there's a lot more to life than that. And there's hope beyond this life. I know sometimes this happens, even in our country, but I want you to think, how many times have you worried, truly worried, that you were going to eat? Or that you were going to have water to drink? Or you're going to have clothes to wear. Now, again, I think sometimes we worry about what we're going to wear. Maybe we change our clothes 6 times trying to figure out what really is the best outfit or what matches or what is fashionable. But we need to recognize that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And what I want us to see is how much more important the things he's mentioning to them are and how much more real in terms of truly causing anxiety and worry they are. And then take that and filter that down to us and then the things sometimes that we worry about. And I'm not, again, trying to be overly condemning, but I do want us to get the perspective and realize he's talking about eating, really eating, getting food, and having clothes. And he's telling them, don't be anxious about that. That's pretty powerful. And then, of course, when they're with him, he provides them food and he provides them what they need. Those who are in the wilderness, backing up some of what he's saying here in this Sermon on the Mount. I'm not even sure I can fully comprehend the seriousness of that exchange between Jesus and these people who are listening to him, just because of the fact I've never experienced that. The only time I've ever experienced want of food is when I've put myself in a situation where I can't get it for some reason. The only time I've experienced a need for clothing is when something's in the laundry and I just can't get to it for an hour. And so it's really hard for me to comprehend at the same level I think they would exactly what's going on here between Jesus and the people who are listening to him. And so I admit that to you up front. I think all of us are going to truly struggle to really understand and comprehend the level of faith it would take for them to accept what Jesus is saying. You know how you struggle every single day to find food and you struggle to find clothes for yourself and your kids? Don't worry about that. Pretty strong statement from Jesus. But in his parable, the parable of the sower, he recognizes that these concerns, these worries, these worldly cares, they are the sorts of things that choke people away from the word. That third soil, the soil that does receive the word that he talks about. He says there are some things that will cause people to not let the word dwell in them anymore. And one of those things is the cares of the world. And even something so vital and so important as food and clothing to these people. He says, don't let that dominate your life. There's more to this life. There's more to this world than the material, the possessions. And so we have to be willing and have to be able to see beyond it. I'm not sure I can even apply this directly to us because the reality is we are so wealthy. There's not a single person in this room, I don't care how much you've struggled, there is not a single person in this room that understands these people and what they go through as Jesus is talking to them. The poorest people in our country, people who have change in their pocket, have more money than most people in the rest of the world and most people who would ever have been thought of in this passage as Jesus is talking to them. And the way I want us to apply this, the way I want us to think about this morning is, if Jesus can tell them, don't worry about food and clothing, what is it that we should be anxious over? What is it that we should allow ourselves to excessively worry about? These are the basics, the fundamentals, the vitals of life. What sustains you? Food, clothing. And he says, seek first the kingdom. Don't worry. Do not fear, little flock. God will take care of you. The second thing I want us to understand about this passage and what I think Jesus is getting at here as he's talking to them about this idea of anxiety is first of all that there's more to life than material things, but also anxiety is paralyzing. It is not profitable. Anxiety has never done one good thing for anyone, ever. And that's what Jesus wants them to understand. He says, which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? Or add a single cubit to his stature. It could be translated either way. We spend all this time worrying, or they spend all this time worrying about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or the concerns, the anxieties that we have, whether Jesus is speaking to them or we're applying his words to us. What good has any of that anxiety ever done for any of us? Absolutely none. But what it has done is paralyze us and keep us from accomplishing what we really need to do. I think of the countless hours that maybe I've spent worrying or being anxious about something in my life, whether it's something as important maybe as this man who's concerned about his inheritance, something that's going to sustain his life to some degree, or something like Martha being worried that life isn't fair. You know, she's doing all this work, and Mary's sitting there doing nothing. It can be either end of the spectrum of things that maybe I've worried about, and maybe you've experienced the same thing, where you've been just paralyzed by this. You lay in bed, and you worry about it, or you sit on the couch, or in your recliner, and you just aren't accomplishing anything because you're so consumed with the anxiety and worry and cares of the world. I can't ever think of a time that has actually done any good for me. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, when has anxiety ever done anything for you? When has it ever added a single hour to your life or a single cubit to your stature? Now look at verse 26 of Luke 12. If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? As he's looking at these people and talking to them about being worried about food or clothing or drink, he's saying, when has that ever helped you get the food? When has it ever helped you get the water or the drink? When has it ever helped you get the clothes? Why, if you can't even do something so small as that through worry, why are you going to allow this to dominate your life? Why are you going to be so consumed about this inheritance with your brother? Why are you going to be so worried that your sister has to serve just like you do? Listen, this is the sorts of thing we see all the time. I see it with my kids, and it's so evident with young people. But I don't believe it goes away all the time as we grow up. Have you seen that, parents, with your kids? They're always so concerned that everything's fair. You know, they got two pieces of candy, and I just got one, and so I need one more piece. It doesn't matter if they really even want it or not. They just want it to be fair and even. And it can consume them. We can be trying to talk to Titus or Chelsea about something vastly more important than whatever it is they want to make fair. And it's like they can't even hear what we're saying. They've tuned it out so much because they're so concerned and worried that everything is just right between them. And that they have equal parts and that we're not treating one differently than the other. It's how we are. It's the human condition. Sometimes we allow... We permit, and I'm using those words very specifically, anxiety to consume us in such a way that it paralyzes us from growing. That's really what the sower is about as well. That third soil that has such potential, that's received the word, it's even grown to some extent, but it allows these things, the forbidden things, the desires, and the cares of the world, it allows those to enter in and to choke out what's there. The growth stops. Like I said earlier, these sorts of things happen. We lose jobs, and that's real. We have health difficulties, and those are true struggles. And at the same time, we need to recognize so are these struggles for these people. And so in no way am I trying to minimize the difficulties we face, the struggles that we go through, but it's more about rethinking through the perspective of seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom first, what does that do for me in my life? Does it mean all problems go away? No, of course, that's not what it means, but it means my perspective is different about going through those problems and difficulties. That I realize that if I go hungry for a day, that there's something much better than this life. Life is not just about material possessions. It's that I realize if I listen to the words of Jesus, that being anxious and overly concerned, that's just going to paralyze me from being able to do what I really can do. Whether it's for the need of spiritual growth or whether it's for some material need even. The anxiety does not help. It accomplishes nothing. And Jesus, again, he offers a solution. He says to seek first the kingdom of God, but he gives us more advice even than just that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. The solution that might help this number one problem in our country that consumes people with anxiety. Do not be anxious, he says, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As hard as it might be, if we are kingdom participants, if we're seeking first the kingdom, if we're listening to the words of Jesus, we can find comfort and hope in what Jesus says right here. Live life one day at a time. Don't get so caught up with how things are going to be in the future. That doesn't mean you don't plan, that you don't have anything you're looking forward to in the future, but you're not allowing the future to consume you. Live today for today and take care of the things today. And the trouble that's going to be tomorrow or the day after, it'll take care of itself. It'll take care of that when it happens. But it's just like that statistic. So many people are worried about losing their job who never even lose their job and think about all the anxiety and the difficulty they go through because they're so anxious about what never even happens. And they fear waking up tomorrow. And the tomorrow they imagine doesn't even come many times. So Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough things to worry about today. The third thing I want us to see from this passage this morning is that we need to seek like saints and not like sinners. That's essentially what Jesus says here in Matthew 6. That we need to seek like saints, like those who are in Christ, like those who are sanctified, those who are his people. We need to seek and pursue life in a different way than those who are not in Christ, those who have no interest in following his will. Therefore, do not be anxious, he says in Matthew 6 and verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These basic things of life. He says, don't be anxious about those, for the Gentiles or the pagans or the nations seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is not ignorant of what our needs are. In fact, he knows best what we need. I'm not God, and I can't speak for God, but maybe it's best for me to go through some kind of struggle. Maybe that's going to bring me to better faith, and maybe he permits that or allows that to happen, as he did with Job. I don't know exactly how God works, but I know he knows what's best for me, and the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. That the Father who is in heaven, he does for our good, for our holiness, for our purity, that he truly knows what is best for us. And so he says, don't be like the pagans. Don't seek like sinners. Don't go through life like people who don't have hope in God, but you need to be people who follow after your God and seek him like those who have been purified, like those who have been sanctified. Seek him like a saint. And consider this, Jesus plainly says, plainly, that anxiety demonstrates a lack of faith. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. I want us to think about what that means for us. In Matthew 6:30, and he says similar thing in Luke 12, as Luke records it. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? As Jesus looks at anxiety and worry and concern over something, again, we need to think about as important as clothing to them. He says, when you are anxious about that, you are of little faith. It's demonstrating a lack of faith. Do we not know that God knows what we need, that he can provide for us, that he can take care of us? Do we not believe that he is there and he's going to provide our needs? So Jesus says here in Matthew, as he records it, and Luke, as Luke records it, that it's a lack of faith and we are anxious. I don't know how you feel about that. But when I stop and think about that concept, that idea, I'm not very comfortable with it. But the reality is, the truth isn't very comfortable sometimes. And when I think about times I've been anxious or overly concerned about things, often I realize it was unneeded. But at the same time, I realize it also just shows a lack of faith in my life. When I'm allowing myself to be so consumed by material things, by possessions like the rich fool, or by worldly concerns like Martha with Mary, and I'm just not seeing things from the bigger picture. Worry is about our perception of events. And when we can view the events of our life from a perspective of faith, from a kingdom first perspective, I truly believe, because I believe Jesus teaches it here, that it's going to reduce our problems with anxiety. I'm not naive. We are human, and we make mistakes, and I'm not telling you you can pray the anxiety away and that you're never, ever going to have a problem ever again in life, that you're never going to struggle or have a difficulty. I don't think the Bible teaches that either. But what I do believe is what Jesus says here in Matthew 6 and in Luke 12, that if I'm seeking first the kingdom, and that is a conditional thought there, if I'm doing this, if my perspective is tied up in a kingdom-first mentality, then I'm not going to allow anxiety to consume me. And as strange as it might seem, because we are so blessed and we have so much in this country, anxiety is a real problem. Because we have so much to lose, at least we think. But what we have through Jesus is great hope. I don't care if we lose our home and we lose our job and we lose our health and we lose all kinds of things that seem to be so important to us. Nobody can take Jesus away. And as long as we have him, we have what we need. And we have the hope of eternal life with him and the Father forever. If you don't have that hope this morning, we would love to help you with that. It might be that you're not even sure what to do. And if that's the case, there are numerous people here this morning that would be glad to help you. I'll be glad to help you. I'll be glad to point you to someone else that can help you. Either way works. But there are many people that can help you go to Scripture and see what Scripture says about what to do to follow God. I can only briefly tell you a short synopsis here of what Scripture says this morning. It tells us if we'll commit ourselves to him, if we'll repent and turn from our sins, if we'll give our life to him, if we'll be buried in water and baptism and be raised up in newness of life and conformity to his death and resurrection, then we'll have new life and we are in Christ and we have the hope of eternal life. And if you haven't done that, we've got a baptistry here. We're willing to talk you through it. Try to help you change your life through the power of God's word and through his son. And if you are already one of God's children, but you realize things haven't been right in your life, you've been struggling, you've had difficulty, whether it's anxiety, whether it's other sins that you know you've been struggling with, we need to get it right. Because hope is only in Christ. And we don't want to put ourselves outside of his protection. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together.